You can say open there to the book of Jude. That is what we will be covering this morning. Children can be dismissed for children's church as well at this time. So if you saw in your bulletin as we cover the book of Jude here this morning, I titled this message, Contenders and Pretenders. If you follow sports at all, whether that's college football or college basketball or professional sports, the NFL, the NBA, MLB, especially once we get towards the end of the season, what does everybody want to know? What is everybody debating? Who are title contenders this year? Who has the right culture? Who has the right pieces at every position that can make a run for the championship? Who are the true title contenders? And you see all throughout Scripture many different analogies to the sports world. Paul encourages people to run like an athlete, to run according to the rules, as he's encouraging Timothy and the church that he is pastoring there. And here we see another sports analogy. Contend for the faith in verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Jude's writing to these people, asking them to contend. This athletic term. To put forth effort. To put forth energy, to strive for, to claw towards, giving every single ounce of our energy towards this thing, contend. We see what's interesting about this letter that Jude writes, and you see it in verse 3, as he says, Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend. And so, Jude initially, what he wanted to do for these believers was he wanted to emphasize the salvation that they have, the joy, the rejoicing, the gladness and fellowship that the gospel brings to the believer. But as he looks at this group of most likely Jewish Christians, he sees a big problem. And so he changes gears. And he says, instead of writing the letter that I wanted to, I find this much more necessary. I find it much more necessary to issue you a dire warning. You see, in the book of Jude, he writes about pretty heavy subjects. He writes about bluntly calling out these pretenders that have snuck into the church. And it reminds me of Ecclesiastes 3 and that passage of Scripture that says there's a time for this and there's a time for that. There's a time for laughing and there's a time for weeping. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. And I think Jude understood that concept extremely well. Because he says, I wanted to write this, but I saw this as far more important. And I think this is actually a really good, this in and of itself is a really good lesson for us and our culture that we live in today. Because our culture loves comfort, and it loves ease, and it loves just having a good time, even if that means ignoring really difficult subjects. And so the danger for the church is to then also become shallow in our faith as we be like our culture and we love comfort, we love ease, we love to just have a good time and just kind of pretend like there aren't hard things in the world around us. And we value those things, the comfort, the ease, the just having fun. We value those more than knowing and serving God. And that was the issue that Jude addressed in this passage. Because you see, life is not just about having fun. Because really hard things happen. Conflicts happen. Sin exists in our world, and it makes life extremely messy. So if we do not recognize that there is a time to be serious, then we won't know how to deal with those hard things. We won't know how to deal with those conflicts. We won't know how to deal with our sin, with other people's sin that makes life a mess. And Jude knows this. And so he says to this church, contend for the faith. His whole letter is centered on this charge to contend. And in the opening verses, he explains why we need to contend. This is the reason why I needed to issue this warning. And then he moves into who we're contending against. Who are the people that we are battling in the world around us? What is at the center of it? And then he finishes with how. Okay? We know that we should. We know against who. How do we do it? How do we contend for the faith? And so I'm going to start with the first question. And the answer is found in verses 1 through 4 as we consider why do we need to contend for the faith? Why do it? Why is it so important that we put so much energy towards our Christian faith, towards living it out, towards sharing it with others? Well, he starts out in this letter. What you'll notice is Jude loves to talk in threes. And the first set of three that he says is actually in verse 1. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And so Jude starts out his charge to contend for the faith. Before he gets to the actual subject, he's already laying the foundation for it. He says, you need to contend for the faith because of who you are. You were called. God is the one who brought us to himself. Because of our sin nature, our natural reaction to God is to be an enemy of his. We're sinful, he's holy, and so therefore we want nothing to do with him. But God, in his love and in his care for the human race, he called us out of that sinful lifestyle. And so Jude reminds these believers, you were called. Just like the song, you know, that we learned at Junior Boys, I am not my own. I was called out of that sinful lifestyle. Second, he calls them beloved in God the Father. We are participants in God's sacrificial love because God loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son. That word love here, beloved in God the Father, is this idea of sacrificial love. God sacrificed his own Son so that we could be his. We are his most prized possession. And we became his most prized possession because of his sacrificial love for us. And so we truly are his possession. We are beloved. And the last one is secure. We are kept for Jesus Christ. God guards us. He holds us firmly. Like that song we love to sing, he will hold me fast. We are secure in him. We are held currently, right now. Our salvation cannot be taken away from us for all of eternity. So why do we need to contend for the faith? Because it's who we are. We are called by God. We are beloved by God. And we are secure by God. Therefore, we are completely his. The second group of three that you see is in verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Why do we need to contend for the faith? It's because of what we have been given. We have been shown mercy. We are totally, because of our sinfulness, we are totally deserving of God's punishment and God's wrath, and instead he chose to show us mercy. And the misery that sin brings into our life has been totally removed from us because of Jesus Christ. And so now God gives us a measure of that mercy to display to others. And that's what Jude is asking for these believers. May mercy be multiplied to you. May you understand how much mercy you have been shown And it's going to become even clearer towards the end of this book, so that you can be a merciful people towards others. The second thing, peace. Because of his mercy, we are justified before God. We have been declared righteous. Therefore, there is no more conflict. There is no more contradiction between our sinfulness and God's holiness because it was covered by Jesus' blood on the cross. We now have Christ's righteousness imputed on us, and thus we have peace with God. So peace be multiplied to you, brothers, is what Jude is saying. And then finally, love. As participants in God's sacrificial love, just like the mercy, God gives us a measure of that love to be displayed in our own lives. And so why do we need to contend for the faith? It's because of what we have been given. God has made us a steward of these characteristics of his. We must contend because we have been given the tools necessary to contend. We have been shown mercy. We have been shown mercy so that we can have peace with God at all times and in all places. God has given us his love to show to others. And when we really understand that we possess all of those things simultaneously, it's those things that translates into boldness in defending our faith. Whether we go out and we evangelize or people are attacking us, we have the humility that comes from mercy. We have the confidence that comes from peace, and we have the conviction that comes from love for those around us. And then finally in verse 4, why do we need to contend? It's because we have opponents, because of who we are up against. It says in verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. We're going to see another group of three. These people are currently under the wrath of God. They remain under it because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. They are condemned. Also, they are ungodly. Their lives are filled with ungodliness, with wickedness, with immorality. They serve only the desires of their flesh. And then thirdly, there are ones who pervert God's grace and deny Jesus Christ. They twist God's word to justify their perverse actions. And we see this all over our world, don't we? Even here in Waverly, we have seen this. People taking the grace of God and pushing it to its limits. It reminds me of the passage in Romans that I'll talk about even more later, of what then, if we are under grace, shall we go on singing? And Paul says, absolutely not. We have not been shown grace so that we can live however we want. We have been shown grace so that we can have a right relationship with God and serve him. This is who we're up against. And oftentimes, these people want to take as many people as they can with them. And so we must contend for the faith because our opponents, they bring death and destruction to themselves and anyone else around them. Again, if we have been given mercy, if we have been given peace, if we have been given love, then we must have conviction for those around us. So we know why. Jude makes it very clear. We need to contend for the faith because of who we are as believers. We need to contend for the faith because of what we have been given through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we need to contend for the faith because we have a very serious opponent that wants us to go down. When you think about any athletic competition, if there is one team that really wants it up against another team that doesn't care as much, even if this team is super talented, the team that wants it more is always going to overpower them. And so that is why Jude is coming to this church and he is saying, contend for the faith. Put your effort into it. Jude continues on this idea of who we're contending against. He explains it much more clearly in verses 5 through 19. He starts out by comparing them to the rebellious people of the past who experienced God's divine justice in verses 5 through 10. He says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." And so to get these most likely Jewish Christians' attention, he goes back to the Old Testament. He says, this is why this is so important for you to understand. Look at the Israelites that came out of Egypt in Numbers 14. They came out. They trusted God. God led them out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. And as soon as they were safe, what did they do? They turned on God again. And so God showed his justice. He showed his on the Egyptians. He showed his mercy on the Israelites, and they still rejected it. And so what was their end? It was destruction. He destroyed them because they did not believe. He then goes on in verse 6, "And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day." This is going back to Genesis 6, the arrogant angels who wanted their own way, who rebelled against God, who lost, and because of that, they lost their authority and their proper dwelling, and God judged them. He continues in verse 7, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality, pursued unnatural desire, serve an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." The men of Sodom and Gomorrah, filled with sexual immorality of Genesis 19, God destroyed them and uses them as an example for everyone else that God is a righteous judge. And what we see in each of these examples is this process of rebellion that I think we're seeing play out in today's world as well. It starts out with this general rebellion against God's authority. As I sang about that song from Junior Boys, "I am not my own." It is a rejection of that concept. It says, no, I am my own. I'm going to do what I want. God does not have the authority to tell me what to do. It starts right there. The rejection, the rebellion against God's authority. Ultimately, what that leads to next is sexual immorality. That I am going to pursue all of my sensual desires. That self-control is not a part of my life. I have rejected God's authority. I'm going to do whatever I want. Therefore, I'm going to pursue every single fleshly desire that I have. And we get so deep into pursuing our own way that when somebody finally comes and tells us that it's wrong, we reject the messenger. And that's the process that you see in the Israelites coming out of Egypt. That's the process that you see of the arrogant angels and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. They rejected God's authority. It led to sexual immorality. And eventually, when somebody came and tried to tell them, they rejected God's messenger. These people, they personally are deserving of and will receive God's righteous judgment. But what Jude is telling these believers, remember this example for two reasons. Number one, God has proven himself to be a just God. And number two, and as we're going to see even more clearly later, what if God has chosen you to help them? What if God has it for us to be the ones that share that God made a way for them to receive mercy, for them to receive peace and love from him? And what if God is using our testimony that brings them out of that destructive lifestyle? Wow, what a privilege. But that cannot happen unless we contend. We are contenders for the faith. What's really interesting about this section is what Jude includes immediately after. Look in verse 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And this is a really good example for us and how we interact with other people when we interact with wickedness, with evil in our world today. You see, what was happening is this was a story of from the Testament of Moses. This is an extra biblical source that Jude is quoting. Remember, Jude is talking most likely to Jewish Christians. And so Jewish Christians know Jewish literature. Think of like a history book, right, that we teach in schools today that is not inspired by God, but it still is an accurate reflection of what has happened in the past. And so in Jude, he quotes a couple of books like that for these Jewish Christians because they know it, because it's going to help them understand. And so he's taking a story out of the Testament of Moses that is a dramatic retelling of Moses' death. And it's this angel Michael having this debate with Satan. They're going back and forth over whether or not Moses was a good person, whether or not he was deserving to be with God, what we should do with his body, if it should be buried or if Satan should take it with him, and so Satan can use it for any insidious purposes. And finally, Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you." God is the one who casts final judgment. He has called us to have an impact on the people around us. But we need to be really careful on how we communicate that message, because it is not us issuing the judgment. It is us taking God's word and bringing it to the people around us. So who are we contending against? We're contending against rebellious people, the people that God has promised to bring judgment if they do not change their ways. Secondly, they are like the rebellious people of the past who led others into rebellion as well in verses 11 through 13. It says, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves." You know the story of Cain? Cain murders his brother Abel. He tries to run away from God. And what does Cain go and do? He builds a city where violence reigns. Cain commits this heinous act of violence, and he goes and persuades others to do the same. He continues, "The way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error." As we read through the Old Testament, we come across the story of Numbers 22 through 25, where Balaam tries to issue this curse on Israel, and the donkey stops him. It's that incredible story of the donkey speaking back to Balaam and stopping him from issuing this curse. As we continue through that story, though, and Balaam is this prophet for God, he speaks the oracles of God. Since Balaam could not lead Israel astray by casting this curse, he does something different. And he leads this party of immorality, sexual immorality and idolatry. And in Numbers 31, verse 16, we see who was at the center of that party. It was Balaam. And so there again, Balaam caught up in his own sinfulness doesn't just affect him. It's everyone around him. And God had to perform judgment then, not just on Balaam, but on the whole nation of Israel. He continues, talks about Balaam's heir and then also perished in Korah's rebellion. This is a story from Numbers 16, where Korah had enough of Moses' leadership, where Korah was telling Moses that he's acting like God for God's people and that he needs to stop it. And so he leads this rebellion against God's anointed. And eventually what happens? The earth breaks apart, and Korah and all of his followers fall into the earth. They're swallowed up by the earth. Again, one man, because of his own sinfulness, causing others to go down with him. These men's self-absorption led to the destruction of themselves and others around them. And Jude likens them to selfish shepherds who have given a task to take care of their sheep, but they neglect it and focus on themselves. He likens them to rain clouds that produce no rain. They look really good on the outside, but there's no substance on the inside, like in Proverbs 25:14. He likens them to these chaotic and destructive waves. When the wind blows and these waves come crashing in, we talked about the story of Jonah a few weeks ago and how that was such a danger to these sailors, the chaotic and destructive waves, like Isaiah 57:20. That's what these men are like. Their actions not only cause their own destruction, but also the destruction of those around them. And so Jude is telling them this because maybe we cannot get to the individuals that are leading the rebellion, but maybe our testimony to those individuals will speak to their followers, and maybe they will listen. And what if God has it for us to share with them God's word? And what if God uses our testimony to bring them out from under that evil leader? Wow. What a privilege. But again, that cannot happen unless we contend. As he continues, he points to an ancient warning and a recent warning that tells this church, you should not be surprised about these people. Because the people that are in your church right now are just like the rebellious people we have always been warned about. The ancient warnings that he quotes, again, he's quoting from the book of Enoch, 1 Enoch. But the section that he's quoting, he's actually quoting Old Testament scripture. In Genesis 6, I will blot out man whom I have created. Deuteronomy 33:2, he came from 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire in his right hand. Zechariah 14:5, then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. And on that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike the people that wage war against Jerusalem. Isaiah 66:1-5, these have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. And so Jude reminds these Jewish believers that God has promised from the beginning that he will use his righteous judgment against those who reject him. And so we must contend because God has a clear, consistent, and proven track record of bringing righteous judgment against wicked men. He also points to a more recent warning about the reality of corrupt teachers infiltrating the church in verses 17 through 18. He says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's pointing to verses like 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among you, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring destructive heresies. Like 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. Like 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. In the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And even Jesus himself in Matthew 7, 15 through 19, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jude is saying, you must contend because you have been warned. When we see people like this, it should come as no surprise to us. We were warned many times, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that people like this exist. So, if we are caught off guard, it is our own fault. because we did not take seriously enough the warnings of Peter and John and Paul and Jude and even Jesus himself. This is who we're up against. People that reject God and his authority, who are rebellious and want nothing more than to take as many people as possible down with them. So we must contend. And that brings us to our last question for this morning. How do we do this? I know I should. How? In verses 19 through 25, Jude writes, "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." And then in Scripture, I love whenever I see the word "but," because it is such a clear teaching from Scripture all the time. You see one side of the story, and then you see that word "but." This is how we contrast it. This is who is in the world. This is who we're up against. "But you, church, you are different. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." How do we contend for the faith? We contend for the faith by building ourselves up and by building each other up. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith. That's talking about the gospel. What Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Keeping that faith at the forefront of our mind. We build ourselves up and we build each other up by praying in the Spirit. By coming together and praying together. When we're by ourselves, rather than making our prayer requests all about us and what's going on in our own lives. Because like the conversations we were having before church, and like the conversations I'm sure will happen after church, by talking with people, by fellowshipping with people, we hear the needs of people. And so we pray for them, that God will strengthen them, that God will encourage them. We pray together in the Spirit. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. How do we contend for the faith? Because we are binding ourselves to the love of God. As we talked about just a few moments ago, God is the one that keeps us secure. We are binding ourselves to his love. We are also waiting. We have this hope. We are waiting for the second return of Jesus Christ. Everyone in this church has a different gift that we can use for the encouragement of our body. And Isaiah's gift is this: waiting. I have never met a Christian more excited for the return of Jesus Christ than Isaiah. And it is such a joy for me to watch. It is so refreshing for me every time he comes up to me and says, "It could be today." Amen, Isaiah. It could be today. How do we contend for the faith? We wait. We wait for Jesus' second coming and for the hope that he's going to bring with him. Then in verses 22 and 23, we see another aspect of how we contend for the faith. He says, "And have mercy." How do we contend for the faith? Because we have been shown mercy, we need to be a merciful people as well. Have mercy on those who doubt. Be patient with those who doubt. Those who aren't quite sure if the teachings of Scripture are true. Those who aren't quite sure if Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross was for them. Who are wrestling with it, who are struggling with it. Have mercy towards them. That's the first set of another group of three that we see. It says also, save others by snatching them out of the fire. There are those among us who are caught up in their sinful ways, they don't even pretend to be a Christian. They are stuck in their sinful practices. And he says, have mercy on them as well. Have some urgency with those and snatch them out of the fire. Like we said before, how incredible, what a privilege it would be if by our testimony God, save somebody. Have urgency for those stuck in sin. And then the third part about us having mercy. Again, show others mercy with fear, hating the garment stained by the flesh. What he's talking about is these false teachers. Those that twist God's word, that claim to be Christians, but they're stained. They're stained by these false teachers. They're stained by the theology of the world around us. And he says, have mercy, but also have fear. Because it is a slippery slope. Because some people have pretty good arguments for what they believe. Some people can be very persuasive. Go to them, have mercy towards them, but also guard your own heart. As you speak with them, do so in fear. We must be a people who are merciful as we contend for the faith. And then the last part that Jude, and he concludes with this, how do we contend for the faith? We turn our eyes to God. We have this beautiful doxology where Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. How do we contend for the faith? We turn our hearts towards God. He alone is able to keep us from stumbling. He alone is able to make us righteous because of his son's perfect sacrifice on the cross. He alone is God. There's a lot of people that try to set up their own gods. In our world today, it doesn't look like a wooden or a metal statue in our home. It looks like all kinds of worries of the world that we focus on, that we worship. Athletes, our boss, a significant other, children, they can take the place of God. There is only one God that is worthy of our praise and our full devotion and attention. He alone is our Savior. He alone is worthy of glory and majesty and dominion and authority. As we sang, crown him with many crowns. We get these crowns for our deeds and we're going to take them and we're going to throw them right back at Jesus' feet because he alone is worthy of glory and majesty and dominion and authority. And he alone was there before time began. He alone knows and has seen history unfold according to his sovereign plan. And he alone will reign with his people for all eternity. And then as Jude closes his letter, he finishes with this wonderful, wonderful word that we say often, but I wonder if we sometimes forget exactly what we're saying when we say it. It is this word of affirmation and confirmation. This word of submission to the will of God. Yes, life can be hard as a believer. It is difficult to contend earnestly for the faith. It is difficult to withstand all the attacks of the pretenders against the faith. It is difficult to be a merciful people when others are blaspheming our holy God. But we do not do these things on our own, as we saw in verses 24 in the beginning of verse 25. Therefore, we say, amen. Amen could literally be translated, so be it. So be it. If it must be a hard life, so be it. I'm going to do it anyway. Because I know it's true. Because I know it's right. Because I know it is worth it. Because I know my God is with me. So be it. Let's be contenders rather than pretenders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for this wonderful book of Jude. As I read this, I'm so captivated by the words of Jude because it seems like he had a vision of what the church in the future might or could look like. And so much of what he says we see in the world around us. And so I pray, Father, that your Spirit would convict our hearts to remind us that you called us, that we are your beloved, that you are the one that keeps us. To remind us that you have shown us mercy, you have given us peace, and you have given us love so that we can show that to others around us. Help us be a people who will contend for the faith, to pursue it, to give our heart towards it. Help us, Father. Keep our eyes focused on you. Help us be a merciful people, and help us remember the warnings that we have been given. Help us understand that we must contend. Pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to close.